Father, we give you thanks for this call to go in your name and to be among the broken and to come alongside those who are hurting and to set free the oppressed. God, we know you occupy these spaces. We go because that's where you are. That's where you're at work in our world, and we want to join you in that, Father. You are righteous and you are holy and you are just. You hate sin and evil, and you will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. That's what you tell us in your word. That's who you are. You judge the earth, and every single human being will one day have to appear before your judgment throne. Father, we recognize we are responsible for every thought, word, and deed. We are held accountable for everything that we do and everything we leave undone. So as we reflect on that, God, we recognize our guilt. Recognize that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope that we have is that when we stand before you, we do not stand alone. That your Son stands right there with us. And the good news of the gospel is simply this. He has taken the punishment we deserved. He died the death we deserved to die. He paid the penalty for our sin. We who were once objects of your divine wrath have now, through his death, become objects of your divine mercy. And for that, we give you praise. So, Father, this morning we pray that you would just impress upon our hearts the depth of our sin. Convict us, God, and then convince us the richness of your grace. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. What a blessing to be in God's house. Amen? Awesome. It is good to gather together, to do what we were really created to do, which is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever, to really join with the saints around God's throne in heaven and brothers and sisters all across the world in all kinds of different places to declare God's worth and glory and honor. Friends, we were created to praise God for all eternity and serve God with gladness and thanksgiving and join Him in caring for all He has made. And you know, every time we come together, the great thing about worship is it really reorients our hearts, right? I mean, it reorders our priorities. It helps us reclaim God's perspective on life so we can live every moment for Him. So again, if you're new here, we're glad you're here, whether you're in person, whether you're online. It warms God's heart to see His family gathered together. And if you're new with us, as Will said, or maybe you don't feel quite like, you know, you're part of Pepsi's family yet, then let's connect. Let's shoot me an email. Let's get together. Let's grab coffee. Let's get to know each other better. And I know that'll be a blessing for me, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing for you. It'll just be great to, again, get to know each other and help you feel like you belong, help you feel like you're known, help you feel like you're part of the family here at Pepsi. Well, today we're continuing our series called Knowing God, and as we say every week, our goal for this series is just that, to get to know God better, to get to know God for who He is. We want to get to know God on His terms. We want God to define our relationship. And so what have we learned about God so far? All right? Just to kind of give a little recap. Well, first of all, we learned that God wants to be known. And that's a really awesome thing, because there would be no way for us to get to know God unless He made Himself known to us. There's no way for us to get from here to God. There's no way for us to find the way to God. We aren't wise enough. We're not smart enough. We don't know the way to Him. And so He comes to us, and that's a huge, huge blessing. Without God's invitation, we would be lost indeed. The second thing we learned is that God is Trinity. God is Trinity, that He has existed from eternity as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time when God was not Trinity. There never will be a time when God will not be Trinity, because relationship is at the heart of who our God has revealed Himself to be. And this means, thirdly, that our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of love. Right? And out of the overflow of the love and the affection that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share together, they create. They create a universe. They create a world. They create a creature made in their own image that is the object of their divine love and affection. And this love, we found out a few weeks ago, was not forced. All right? It was not earned. God was not obligated to love us. No. And here's the fourth thing we learned. He freely chooses to be our God. And then He gives us the choice to freely love Him in return, to be His people. This is what love is all about, right? It must be freely given, and it must be freely chosen for it to be love at all. And then last week we learned that about God's majesty and His humility. We learned what it costs God to make His love known to us in Jesus Christ. We learned about how Jesus freely left His throne in heaven, emptied Himself of His divine glory, freely humiliated Himself to come to earth, to take on a fully human nature, to be made a servant, to be become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus descended, friends, to the lowest place. And as a result of that, his Father exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Yeah. So, God wants to be known. God is Trinity. God is love. God is freedom. God is majestic and humble. And that brings us to the day where we're going to learn that God is also just and merciful. Just and merciful. And some of you I know were talking to some folks as they were leaving the first service. I'm just glad you came back for service number two, because this is not an easy message, right? I told my daughter as she walked in today, I said, you get to hear all about the wrath of God this morning. Isn't that great? Right? She's like, woo, glad I woke up for this one. Okay. Go ahead and open up your Bibles or Bible apps, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Okay. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. As you're finding your spot, let me just kind of open with a little story here. Years ago, I served as a chaplain at New Jersey State Prison. Many of you know that. And we were worshiping with them, and it was the first opportunity that I had had to preach God's word to this community of inmates in that particular context. It was the first time my wife had been invited inside the prison as well. And as was normal, we get there, we arrive, the place is already jumping, right? The music is going, the band is playing, the choir is singing. And the men are dancing. There's a ton of energy. And we were met at the door by one of the largest human beings I have ever met. This massive black man who was so wonderful and nice and kind. And he took my wife's coat and he walked her over to her seat and he stood by her side the whole time. And Christy and I are thinking, wow, this is just really nice of this gentleman to do all of this. And then, of course, later on we find out that he was her bodyguard for the morning, because, of course, we were among these violent offenders, right, who hadn't seen a woman in a long time. And so anyway, they were trying to protect my wife. But we're there worshiping. After an hour of singing and a testimony or two, the chaplain's wife got up to introduce me as the preacher for the morning. And in true African-American Pentecostal fashion, she launched into the pre-sermon before the sermon. All right, you know what I'm talking about? It's like a 15 to 20 minute thing that happens before the actual sermon, calling those men to repentance. And I'll never forget how she ended her pre-sermon, okay? She said, y'all think life here is hard? Y'all think that a life bid here is tough? Y'all think this is the last stop, y'all's final destination? Y'all got another thing coming. Y'all are going to hell. Y'all are going to hell. You're going to do hard time with the devil in hell. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Now, Doug, get up here and preach. It was the craziest introduction I have ever had and ever experienced, and yet it was exactly what those men needed. They were hardened criminals, right, who needed to come face to face with the justice of God. They needed to understand God's righteous anger, all right, over the crimes that they had committed. They needed to grasp the full weight of their sin so they could appreciate the limitless depths of God's mercy and grace. And that's exactly what happens, friends, that morning. As I finished preaching on the mercy and the grace of God, there was a man, older man, who came forward weeping, and he had been a Satanist. He had been baptized in blood. He had committed a ritual murder. That's what landed him in prison. And that morning, he gave his life to Christ. And he trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and he accepted by faith that Christ had died in his place, took the punishment that he deserved, did time for his crime, and though he knew he would spend the rest of his earthly life in that prison because he was serving a sentence without the possibility of parole, he knew it was nothing compared to the eternity he would now get to spend with his Father in heaven. Amen? Isn't that what it's all about, right? I mean, that is really what it's all about. Now, here's the thing, and this is something that we don't often, I think about. You and I are hardened criminals as well, right? You and I are fugitives on the run from God's divine justice. We are insurrectionists against the kingdom of God. We are a people living in rebellion against our rightful Lord. We are born into this condition. It's not something that we choose, okay? We are born into sin, the Bible says, conceived in iniquity. Our inmost nature is corrupt. It is selfish. It is greedy. It is naturally bent away from God. We are enslaved, the Bible says, and the sins that we commit each and every day, no matter how large or small, are crimes against a most holy God. And as such, they elicit God's righteous anger in response. Did you know that there are more references in the Bible to God's anger and fury and wrath than there are to his love? Did you know that? Right? And why do you think that is? It's because God hates sin. God hates sin. God hates what it does to us. God hates what it does to the world around us. And if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if all are enslaved with no hope of escape, if all are by nature objects of God's righteous wrath and fury, what hope then do we have? What can we do? Well, friends, we fly to Jesus. We fly to Jesus. We place our faith in Him and in His saving death. We trust His sacrifice is enough to satisfy the justice of God, turn away the wrath of God, and thereby extend to us the mercy of God. That, friends, is the heart of the gospel, and we see it on display throughout the Scriptures again, really starting with this great passage out of Exodus 34. This is one of the seminal passages in all the Bible. If you read the Bible, the people of God come back to this passage over and over and over again. You see it referenced in all sorts of places. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. This is the place where God actually shares with us the meaning of His divine name, tells us what He's all about, tells us about His nature and His character. If you know the story, you know that the book of Exodus tells really the founding story of Israel, right? That before the book of Exodus, they're just this sort of loose confederation of tribal family groups. After this book, they are a nation. Before, at the beginning of this book, they don't even know who God is. They don't know His name. They don't know His will. They don't know His ways. All they know is a few stories that have been passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph that tell us about this God who made a promise, who is faithful, all that kind of stuff. But this God has been silent for hundreds of years, seemingly absent from all their suffering, and they cry out to Him over and over again, and eventually God hears their cries and answers their prayers by sending Moses, right? Remember when we talked about Moses in the burning bush a few weeks ago, right? God revealing Himself to Moses, giving Moses His divine name, Yahweh, the great I am. Well, now we find ourselves at the end of the story. Again, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This is after Israel has been miraculously delivered, after all the plagues, the Red Sea. They're now at the mountain of God, and God is going to tell them all about Himself. Listen to what He says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, there are lots of things we can learn about God from this passage, but there are three that I want to highlight for us this morning from the text. Three things that I believe God wants us to know about Him that will help us understand Him more fully and love Him more deeply. And the first has to do with God's justice. God's justice. Let me ask you a few questions, all right, as we kind of begin to think about this. Do you believe God is your judge? Do you believe that God is your judge? Do you believe you'll have to answer to God at the end of your life? Stand before the judgment seat of God at the end of time? Do you believe that God will judge the earth and all that is in it? Do you believe that He will judge the nations, princes and kings and prime ministers and presidents? Do you believe that God will judge humanity, not just for what every single human being has done individually, but what we have done corporately to one another and to the world that He has made? There are a few attributes stressed as strongly throughout the Bible as God's judgment. God judged Adam and Eve and exiled them from the garden. God judged the world in the days of Noah, sending a flood to put an end to all humanity. God judged humanity at the Tower of Babel, scattering them over the face of the earth. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, putting an end to those cities. God judged Egypt, sending the 10 plagues. God judged His people when they worshiped a golden calf. When Israel reached the promised land, God continues to judge them for their unfaithfulness, eventually sending them into captivity in Assyria or exile in Babylon. And lest you think judgment is kind of an Old Testament thing, like the Old Testament God's kind of judgy and the New Testament God is kind of loving and all of that. No, lest you think that, the New Testament picks up on this theme, carries it forward. right? Unbelievers are judged for rejecting Christ. Ananias and Sapphira are judged for lying to the Holy Spirit. Herod is judged for his pride. Elymas is judged for his opposition to the gospel, not to mention the incredible judgment described in the book of Revelation when Christ himself returns. Listen to what Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 says. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, God clearly reveals himself as a God of judgment, a just and righteous God who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I know this idea of God makes us all uncomfortable. It's okay, right? Take a deep breath, right? I mean, we don't like thinking about God in these terms. We much prefer to think about God as love or as freedom or as faithful, and all of that is true as well. But we cannot ignore the justice of God, friends. In fact, deep down, we all want God to be just. We need God to be just. We need God to judge good and evil. We need God to enforce the moral law of the universe. We need to believe that our God is committed to righting every wrong and punishing every evil. If he is not just, how can he be good? How can he be good? If God can't discern the difference between a Hitler and a Mother Teresa, between a Stalin and a Martin Luther King Jr., between a Mao Zedong and a Pope Francis, then what kind of God would he be? Could you trust a God like that? Could you believe in a God like that? Would such a God be morally praiseworthy and perfect? I love how J.I. Packer put it. He said, the moral indifference would be an imperfection in God. The final proof that God is a perfectly moral being, not indifferent to the questions of right and wrong, is the fact that he has committed himself to judge the world. To judge the world. Love how Psalm 9, verses 7 and 9 sums it up. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Clearly, our God is a just God. Amen? Yeah. And because God is just, and this gets even harder, he hates sin. He hates sin. And that brings us to the second thing that God reveals about himself in Exodus 34. Yes, thankfully, he says he is slow to anger, but that doesn't mean he never gets angry. Yes, God is patient with us, not wishing that any would perish, but that doesn't mean his anger doesn't burn against us when we sin. The wrath of God is a manifestation of his eternal hatred for all unrighteousness. It is his eternal displeasure for all that is evil in the world. It is not vindictive. It's not cruel. It's not arbitrary or capricious. It is a reflection of his just character, his holiness, his righteousness. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Don't we, when we see unrighteousness, feel an anger well up inside? I mean, even human beings feel this way, right? And of course, in our anger, we sin all over the place, right? But God is perfectly just, perfectly moral. When he sees evil, he cannot help himself but respond in anger, because sin is an affront to God. Sin is an offense to God. Sin is an insult to God. It's something he takes very seriously, and it's something we should take very seriously as well, friends. The wrath of God is worth pondering and praying over. You know, we're so prone to take sin lightly, to excuse our sinful behavior, right? It's so easy for us to make excuses for our ungodliness, to gloss over the ugliness and the hideousness of our self-centeredness and self-righteousness. But the more we learn about God's wrath towards sin, the more likely we are to take it seriously. Because if we take it seriously, if we take sin seriously, then we're going to begin to fear God. And if we begin to fear God, the more appreciation we're going to have for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. See, on the cross, friends, Jesus made propitiation, that's the biblical word, for our sin. Now, it's a word that's probably unfamiliar to most of us. What is propitiation? It is the act by which God's justice is satisfied, our sin is set right, our guilt is canceled, and God's wrath is turned aside. This is what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. He took our place. He took the punishment we deserve. He paid the penalty we owed. He shed His blood so we don't have to. See, at the end of the day, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to give us what we deserve. He is going to honor the choices that we have made. If we have chosen to live our lives apart from God, in defiance of God, in rebellion against God, then God will honor that choice and we will be judged according to our own merits. And believe me, you do not want to be judged according to your own merits. All right? But if we have placed our faith in Christ, if we acknowledge our sin and our need for His saving grace, if we submit to His lordship over our lives, then God will honor that choice as well, and we will be judged on His merits. On His merits. You know, I remember another experience from my time as a chaplain in the prison. I built a strong friendship with the imam who served the Muslim community. And Imam Al-Mutazim and I spent 2 years talking about our faith and all that kind of stuff. I was trying to win him for Christ, of course. He was trying to win me for Allah, of course, right? Most of our conversations centered around the final judgment and the differences between the Christian God and Allah. I used to drive him nuts when I would argue that our God was more just than his God. You see, in Islam, the best you can do is abide by the five pillars, try to live a just and righteous life, but at the end of the day, Allah's justice is capricious. You may be saved or you may not be saved. You may not make it over the Sirat. That's what they call this bridge that every human being has to cross in order to get to paradise. It's as thin as a human hair and it's as sharp as a razor, right? There are no guarantees because God is not provided any way across, right, other than His arbitrary will. Justice is not satisfied in this scenario. The penalty for sin is not paid. It's simply a roll of the dice as to whether or not you will make it and where you will spend eternity. All right? It's not so with Christianity, of course, right? I mean, God has guaranteed our salvation through the atoning sacrifice of His Son. Through His death, Christ satisfies perfectly the demands of God's justice. He pays the penalty for our sin in full. There is nothing left for us to do. There is nothing left for us to accomplish. The work of salvation is finished, which means God now is free to offer us mercy. Mercy. And that's the last point I want to make from Exodus 34 this morning, right? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And He keeps steadfast love to the thousandth generation, forgiving their iniquity and transgression and sin. Right? God is so good to us. Amen? I mean, He blesses us in so many ways. There is the general mercy that He gives us just in all of creation. Just the fact that we live in this amazing world is an example of the mercy of God. The fact that I drew breath this morning and got out of bed is an example of the mercy of God. The fact that I could get up early and watch the sunrise. The fact that I can see the mountains when I walk out of this building. The fact that I can drive into those mountains and see the gold of the aspen right as the leaves have turned. All of that is the general mercy of God. It's this world that He has given us where the flowers bloom on time every spring and the animals give birth and all of those amazing things. It is a sign of His general mercy towards His people. And then there is this special mercy reserved for those in the image of God. God showers His mercy on each and every human being, helping them along the way, providing for them along the way, reaching out to them along the way, making the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike, you know, making the sun to rise on the good and the evil alike. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't favor one group of people over another. He is seeking that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of His truth. And that, of course, brings us to the final piece about God's mercy, His saving mercy. So you got His general mercy, His special mercy. Now you get His saving mercy by which He brings us to Himself. The mercy by which He adopts us as His own children, bringing us into His own family. The mercy by which He delivers us and saves us from all sin. What an amazing God we have, that He would pursue us so relentlessly with His love until the day we die. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on back up. And as they do, let me just you know, I mean, you think about this, you think about who God is and how he's revealed himself, this God of justice, this God of mercy. And then God gives us this great command out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is a call to those who are called by God's name, those he made in his own image, those he's endowed with his own character, those who are in Christ, you and me. Listen to what he says, Micah 6, 8. He has told you, O man, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Friends, you and I are called to reflect the character and the nature of God to the world around us. You know, you might be the only revelation of God that someone might ever meet. They may never open a Bible, right, to read about God. They may never go to church to hear about God. They may encounter God in you, and that's it. That's the chance they get, right? So what are you showing them about God's nature and character? How are you serving as the revelation of God to all those that we meet? Are you participating in doing justice? Are you working for just causes in this world, for what is right, for what is good, for what is noble, for what is true? Are you loving mercy? Are you a merciful person, or are you mean? Are you a gracious person? When people meet you, do they walk away more filled, more blessed, right, than when they came? Like, is that who you are? And do you walk humbly with God? Or do you hold on to pride and arrogance? Do you lay your life before him and ask God to really use it as he sees fit? Gosh, as we do these things, as we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God, an unbelieving world is given the chance to see Jesus. An unbelieving world is given the chance to meet Jesus. An unbelieving world is given the chance to know Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. So go and be the people of Jesus. A just people, a merciful people, a humble people, just like him. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks that you have revealed yourself to us in this way. This is who you are. And God, we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. We praise you, you are a just God. You don't ignore the evil that we see all around us, the evil that just seems to consume so much of the world. You are not indifferent to all of that. No, your promise is there's a day to come when you will judge all sin, all evil. You will judge the earth. Because it's your creation, it's the world that you've made, and you have a desire, God, to restore it, to make it new, to make it whole. So, Father, we look forward to that day. At the same time, we are humbled. We recognize, Lord, that you are angry at sin. You hate sin. You hate our sin. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before you. We are sinners in desperate need of grace, in desperate need of your mercy. And we give you thanks that you have made a way where there was no way. There was no way for us to be saved until your Son Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again. And so God, we place our trust in him, and we thank you, God, that you have delivered us from sin and evil and death, and that we get to live with you forever. And until that great day comes, make us your agents of justice and mercy in this world, that others might come to know you, to become part of your family. Reveal yourself in and through us, we pray, God, for the sake of your great name and your great glory. God, there may be people here today who do not know you. Maybe they've been in church their whole lives. Maybe they know all the theology about you, but they don't really know you. They haven't received you into their hearts. And God, whether they're watching online or they're here in person, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would break through. Just like you broke through with that Satanist that day so many years ago, and he came forward and gave his life to you. And I don't know where he is today. Maybe he's with you right now in heaven. I don't know, Lord, but I know he is rejoicing at the new life that you have given him. And that's the new life you promise all who will come to you. And so, Father, if there are people here today who need to take that step, pray that they just pray this prayer after me. It's a simple, simple prayer, God. Father, we acknowledge our sinfulness before you. Acknowledge my crimes against the most holy God. I acknowledge I am in desperate need of salvation. Deliver me, rescue me, God, as you've promised through your Son, Jesus Christ. I place my trust in him, and I believe in his saving death in my place, and I make him the Lord and the Savior of my life, and I want to now live for you. that's a prayer that you prayed, if that's the cry of your heart, then you should have no doubt you are saved. You become one of part of God's family, and that is something that will last for all eternity. There's nothing that can snatch you out of His hand. Pray, God, that if anyone has done that today, whether online or here in person, they would share that great news with those around them. That would be an awesome thing. Help us celebrate that, God. But again, we know that there are a lot of people out there in the world today, people we live among and live beside and work with and go to school with and all that kind of stuff, God. And so we pray that you would help us to deliver this good news to them right where they are today. This would not just be a Sunday thing, it'd be a Monday thing and a Tuesday thing and an all the week thing. Carry this good news of the gospel to those who are lost and wandering. Father, we thank you. You are a good God. You're a just God. You're a merciful God. And you'll love us with an everlasting love. So we give you praise today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.